Welcome to the podcast of Walnut Ridge Baptist Church. This message comes from the West Campus. For more information, please visit walnutridge.org. Now here's the message.
Just realized I had my microphone turned on during all the worship, so if you heard like something stand out and you're like, wow, that was really not the best the worship team has done. Someone was really off. Yeah, that was me. How is studying the Bible similar to Columbo, Monk, Harry Bosch? Of course, I'm naming some fictional detectives. Wednesday night, we started a class, and if you missed week one, you can pick up in week two. We started a class in here at 6:30 called DIY Bible Study. And the idea is you don't have to be a Beth Moore, or you don't have to go to Bible Study Fellowship. You don't have to go to a K-Author class. You don't have to go to one of these resources to study the Bible. You can study the Bible on your own at home. And the idea is in this class, DIY Bible Study, you're going to learn that there's really three simple principles to study a Bible passage on your own. And the first one is to be a detective. It is to observe. The second is to interpret. And the third is to apply. And what we typically do is we open the Bible and reread a passage and we immediately jump to apply. We read a Bible passage and we think, well, how does this apply to me in my life? Without really having taken the time to observe, to question, to investigate, to interrogate the passage with questions like who, what, when, where, why, how, so what, what's alike, what's unalike, what's the pivot of the passage, what's the hinge of the passage. And so we jump to apply, and because we don't really investigate, we don't ask the questions, and then we don't interpret it, which is asking, when Paul wrote this letter to people in the city of Colossae, what was he intending to say to them? Because Paul didn't write the letter to the Colossians to me in America in 2021. Paul wrote it to the Colossians 2,000 years ago. So if I don't understand what it meant to them, what he was trying to say to them, how can I figure out what God is trying to say to me? And so there's those three steps: observe, interpret, and apply. And if we use some common sense Bible skills to go through those three steps, we end up with a much deeper understanding of the Scripture. And then we don't fall in the trap of thinking, well, I got to go to the church and let that pastor who's been to seminary, I got to let him tell me what to believe about this. No. Go home and open your Bible and go through some simple steps. And it's been exciting as we did the class, because we sat down with a passage of Scripture about Jesus, a simple passage, and we spent about 20 minutes asking the question, who? Tell me every who you see in the passage. Now tell me every what you see in the passage. Just let's list it. Now every when, every where, every why, every how. And going through the passage and asking those questions is essential to understanding. And in Colossians chapter 1, we ask that question, who? And we could be here hours answering the question, who? I mean, literally, it is rich with the question, who? It tells us who Jesus is, and it tells us who I am, who you are. It's a rich passage that we can't even scratch the surface in the time we have this morning, but we are going to get an overview. So if you've got your Bibles, we are in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 13 through 22, and I'm going to read it straight through, and then we'll go back and we will answer the question of who, of identity, as we look in more detail. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased in all his fullness, or to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now, I'm sure some of that, as I read through, you begin to think, wow, this is getting deep really quick. This is a lot. This is heavy. And you're right, it is. And we're not certainly going to be able to explain every little bit of that in the time we have. But what I want us to do is simply ask the first question that a detective would ask in an interrogation, in an investigation as we look at the scripture. And that is the question of who. Who are we talking about in this passage? And primarily, I want us to focus on two who's. One is Jesus, and the other is you and me. It is people that we are talking about. And so the first thing we're going to do, we're going to have to do this quickly because the number of things we see in here, we're not even going to see every one of them, is ask the question about Jesus. And I want us to go back through that passage and look at some verses and say, what are we talking about when we say who Jesus is? In verse 13, it says, for he, that's referring to God, if you go back to verse 12, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Jesus is the beloved Son. Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father, this passage tells us. Then in verse 15, we see that he's more than just a son in a biological sense, because in fact, Jesus was not born. The word son is used in a sense to help us comprehend the relationship, but he is different from what my son might be like, and I have three daughters, so or what your daughter or your son might be like. He's not born, because we see in verse 15, the son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn, that doesn't mean he was birthed. That means he has the privileges of a firstborn son. That means he has the authority of the firstborn son. But we see Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so our kids ask the question, what does God look like? And we're like, let's say, hey, what do you want for lunch? You know, that's a tough question. You can tell your kids, God looks like Jesus. That meaning that we look at what Jesus said and did and how he behaved, and that's the image of God. If we want to know what is God like, then we look at Jesus in the Gospels and we see that's what God is like. That's what God's character, that's what God's heart is like. So Jesus is the image of God. He's a beloved son. He's the image of God. And then verse 16, he is a creator. It says, for in him, in Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, where thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, interesting side note. Go to Genesis chapter 1, right? And you have God the Father. You remember, then you have the Spirit hovering over the waters. So you have God the Father. You have God the Spirit. And then Colossians tells us, also present at creation was God the Son. Because all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus and by Jesus. So Paul tells us when we look at the creation, we see the Father, we see the Spirit, we see the Son. Jesus is the Creator, along with the Father and along with the Spirit. And then Jesus is infinite. Jesus is infinite. In verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Have y'all ever had an instance where you realized that something that every other adult should know about life, about how life functions, it somehow it's just gone over your head and you've misunderstood your whole life, or you've missed it. Like, I'll confess to you, it was only a few years ago that I learned that a pickle is not a pickle, but a pickle is a pickled cucumber. I thought that there were cucumbers that grew on this tree, and then pickles grew on that tree, and that I grew up in the city. No one ever taught me that pickles are. Did anyone else ever? Did anyone else just learn that for the first time? Come on, be honest. Sometimes we don't know what we don't know, and we get to a point and we realize that. Well, I have to confess to you, Toy Story is a movie I certainly have seen, and the phrase "to infinity and beyond" that Buzz Lightyear says, it was only a few years ago that randomly I was at a stoplight or something and I got the joke, "to infinity beyond," because those of you who haven't gotten it yet, you can't go beyond infinity, right? Infinity goes beyond everything. So somehow I've missed that joke. Y'all are judgmental. Y'all are looking at me like I'm some kind of idiot. You tell me you've never done that? Come on. To infinity, no, infinity is more than eternal, right? Because eternal means it goes on forever. That you think of infinity and you're saying there's no beginning and there's no end. And we make a mistake if we think Jesus was born or began in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, that's where he began. No, that's when God took on flesh and became human. Jesus has always been. He was never created. Jesus is the creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And so we see here that Jesus is before all things, and he's the sustainer. In him, all things hold together. Verse 18, we see he's the head of the church. Not Eric Irby or not me as the, I kind of laughed, I talked to Travis, I said, so I've gone from being the interim West Campus pastor to now I am the lame duck interim West Campus pastor. And I'm like, I don't know, I mean, it's like a doormat kind of thing. Just walk all over me, but you know. But no, Jesus is the head of the church, not the Pope or not the senior pastor or not the campus pastor. Jesus is the head of all who are called out. And then we see in the end of verse 18, so that in everything he, Jesus, might have the supremacy. He is supreme. How many of you were surprised to see the Aggies last week knock off Alabama in such a dramatic fashion? I mean, they were fighting for supremacy, and Alabama is no longer number one, and Georgia won yesterday, didn't they? So they stay number two. Jeremy, isn't that Travis's team, the Bulldogs? Y'all, that's just going to be obnoxious, him coming back here and bragging about the Bulldogs, you know. We're just, good luck. I'm going to head back to the 360 campus when he gets here so that I don't, no, I'll help you through. I'll help you through that. Jesus is supreme. He is number one. He is the head of the polls. And the fight is never for number one. The fight is always for two and following. Jesus is supreme. And then verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The fullness of God, the godness of God, the deity of God dwelled in Jesus. And we see elsewhere in Colossians, Jesus is fully God. Jesus came to earth. And when he stepped out of heaven and came to earth, he came not as half man, half God. He came fully God, fully man. Now, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that there were some of the rites of being God that Jesus released temporarily. And we don't completely understand that. Theologians will debate that. But the bottom line is, Jesus didn't stop being God when he came to earth. He was fully God. He was fully human. And then we see that he is the peacemaker at the end of verse 20, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So that tells us a little bit about who Jesus is. That leads to the next question, who am I? Who am I? Because if Jesus is all that, if Jesus is all that we just described, what does that mean for me? What does that tell me about who I am? In verse 14, we start out, or back to verse 13, we go back, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness Have you ever been in a financial bind? When a friend or a relative or someone gave you a financial gift or lent you some money and you felt like I've been rescued from this bind. I've been rescued from this situation. When I was in high school, we had a kid that was, he was a little bit of an oddball. He drove an old ambulance as his car. He bought an old ambulance to be his car because he was that kind of kid. And so he parked it at the school and everything. But he actually got kidnapped. I mean, it's rare to know someone who got kidnapped. He got kidnapped by his yard crew. Yeah, by his parents' yard crew. He got kidnapped. True story. Look at the newspapers, 1986, Jason Flintoff. He got kidnapped, and he just was the kind of kid that to him, it just was a good story. Like when he's interviewed, once the SWAT team went in and rescued him, he's interviewed, and he's like, yeah, I was just in the living room, and you know, they had me tied up, and I was just in my tidy whities, and here comes the SWAT team. He makes it into this fun story. But he was literally rescued from danger. And, you know, if a yard crew kidnaps you, who knows if they have any idea what they're doing. But they didn't get their ransom. They didn't get their ransom. He got rescued. And the Bible says, as believers, we are rescued. From what? From the dominion or from the rule or from the control, from the influence of darkness. So if we feel like we are living our lives or going through a situation and we feel a spiritual darkness on us, we feel a negative spiritual influence on us, we feel beat down by the devil, we have to remember we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. We have been rescued, and then we have been brought into the kingdom. God has brought us out of that. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So now we're in the domain, we're in the realm of Jesus. So when we fear that we are in the darkness, as believers, we simply have to know we've been rescued from that darkness. Then verse 14, we see, I am redeemed. I am redeemed. It says, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed. Now, just imagine for a moment that Jerry Jones goes bankrupt, and in the bankruptcy proceedings, the people of Green Bay, Wisconsin, sneak in and put in a lowball offer, and they buy the Dallas Cowboys. And they determine to move the Dallas Cowboys up to Green Bay and make them a farm team from which they can pull talent on to have the Packers, you know, have a greater team, and all the Cowboy players have to live in a dorm, and they get locked in every night at curfew, and it's just this horrible situation. And Dallas has lost its team, and Green Bay is just kind of, you know, beating their chests and showing how great they are and everything. And then someone steps forward from Dallas, or let's say Arlington, Mansfield, Rendon area. Someone, hero, steps forward and says, hey, I got a few billion in my pocket. I'll pay $10 billion and I'm going to buy back the Dallas Cowboys from the hated Green Bay Packers. And the Cowboys would come back and we would say they've been redeemed. They had been sold. They had originally been ours. They had been sold away and we have bought them back. And that's the word redeemed. We originally are God's. But because of our sin, we are taken into the realm of Satan. We lose our privileged place with the Lord, and we're in Satan's realm. We're in the darkness, and yet through Jesus, we are bought back. What's the price? It's the precious blood of Christ, right? Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It is the wages of sin is death. We owe a penalty, death, spiritual death, and Jesus paid that penalty. He took on our sins. So we have been rescued. We have been redeemed. And then if you keep flipping back to verse number 20, we see this word, I am reconciled. I am reconciled. It says verse 20, and through him, let's jump back to 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and to reconcile himself to all things. To reconcile himself. I am reconciled. To be reconciled means that you have a friendship or a relationship that has been broken. There was a betrayal. There was a hurt. Maybe there was a misunderstanding, but somehow that relationship has been broken. And because of that relationship that has been broken, there is a great sadness and a great sorrow. Now, I'll tell you a side note here. I've lived life long enough to see broken relationships and families over issues and over pride and over slights and over disagreements in opinion and in that. And one lesson I've learned and my wife and I have talked about is the relationship is more important than being right. The relationship is more important than stating your case and standing your ground. If me standing up for my rights, now I'm not talking extreme cases. There can be cases where you're physically or verbally abused over a period of time, and that's completely a different thing. But most situations where there's alienation in a relationship, both individuals thought, you know, I've got to stand up for myself. And it may be I'm 90% right, and that may be true. But does being 90% right mean I'm willing to risk that relationship? And my wife and I, we've just kind of come to a point where we realize in family relationships, there comes a point where you have to decide, do I want to be right or do I want to remain in a relationship? And that may mean sometimes just saying, hey, I love you more than this issue. I love you more than disagreeing and avoiding that issue, avoiding that thing, because brokenness in relationships is so hard, and so often we look back after years and we say, was it worth it? Now, I understand that there's often a lot of layers in these situations, so don't think I'm being simplistic here. And that's a side note, because here our relationship with God, it is damaged so much that we are forced to be separated from God. And so we need him to be our reconciler. Why is that? And let's land this plane on verses 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Oh, that's tough. I mean, that is tough. I mean, that's the Bible being pretty black and white, Bible being pretty harsh. That's the Bible spelling it out pretty clearly. It's not the warm, fuzzy Bible there. It's not the warm, fuzzy truth there. It is just the truth. For once you, me, each of us were alienated. We were aliens to God. We were foreigners to God. We were so different than God's expectations that we were put away, put aside. We are alienated from God, and we were enemies. You say, I'm not an enemy of God. I've never been an enemy of God. I mean, even in my worst days, I still counted God as a friend, right? But Scripture says because of sin, because of rebellion, because of the darkness in me, because of the selfishness in me, because of the pride in me, that I chose to be God's enemy. I chose to go my own way and go against the teachings of God. So we were enemies in our minds. Because of our evil behavior. Well, that's kind of harsh. Evil behavior. How about our misdeeds? That sounds better, right? How about our regrettable behavior? How about our inappropriate behavior? You ever, you know, say that? You know, that's inappropriate. That's inappropriate. And sometimes that might be the good word in that situation, but oftentimes we say that's inappropriate, and when we really should say, well, that's sin. You know, that's not just inappropriate. That's sin. And because of our sin, we are enemies with God, and we are alienated from God. Now, some of us in this room, in spite of our salvation, in spite of having given your life to Christ, at some point, you walk around thinking and living and seeing your identity as if you were alienated from God now, as if you're enemies with God in your heart now, in your mind now, as if your behavior now is defined as evil. And that's a mistake. Because look at the first word in the NIV in verse 21. What is that first word in the verse? Once, say it with me, once. Once, that doesn't mean now. once at the beginning of the sentence is referring to past tense, to some point in the past. And look at verses or words 2 and 3. Once you were. Say those three words with me. Once you were. I mean, that's saying past tense twice. It's saying once and then you were. So once you were alienated, you were enemies, you had evil behavior. Verse 22. But now. But we're transitioning, right? We're going from one thought to another. We're going from one thing to the next thing. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. But now, Jesus has reconciled you. That broken relationship that causes so much hurt and pain that we have with God has been reconciled. We once were friends with God, but because of our sin, we have been, that relationship is broken. We've been separated. But now because of Jesus, we are reconciled. The former enemies become friends. You know, I know in America, we like to take politics and make it just such a nasty thing. And as I study American history, I love to see the human factor, the positive human traits in politics. Jefferson and Adams, who once had been friends and then became bitter enemies for the White House, becoming the second and third president, and their relationship completely falling apart because of planted stories in the press and all this horrible stuff. At the end of their life, they become dear friends again and wrote letters to one another that we now have as a blessed image of what reconciliation can look like in politics. The Clinton and the Bush family, bitter enemies for a season and then close friends, to where Bill Clinton was looked at as another son to George H.W. Bush. I love these stories of reconciliation in real life, because it does show us that there is some good in this world. But what about reconciliation between us and God? When I'm so far from God because of my sin, and there's nothing I can do but to turn to God and say, I have been reconciled. And then the final thought here in this verse is this: I will be recognized as righteous. My identity, I'm reconciled, and I will be recognized as righteous. What does verse 22 say? But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. It means Jesus died on the cross for our sins. To present you. Hold on a minute. To present you. I love when I perform a wedding ceremony, because I get to be the first one to say, it is my pleasure to present to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. First name, last name. Let me just tell you a little cheat sheet kind of thing I do. I don't care if I have known the bride and groom from infancy and have spoken their names aloud every day of their lives. When I do a wedding ceremony, their first names are prominently displayed on every page of my notes, because there is nothing like a wedding ceremony and everyone's dressed up and it's the event of their lifetime. There's nothing like a wedding ceremony to make a minister look at someone he's known all their life and all of a sudden blank on their name. It's my pleasure to present to you for the very first time. So I always write it down. I don't care how many times I've said it, I always write it down. But it is an honor to present the couple for the very first time. And let me just be honest with you. Sometimes wedding DJs, they try to cheat. And they'll say that at the beginning of the reception. It's my pleasure to present for the very first time. And I want to say, no, I already did that. Okay? You can do it now. I already did that. But here's a picture of Jesus, and we see this elsewhere in Philippians, this picture, I'm not exaggerating, look at it in Philippians, we're presented before God. Here is Jesus, God the Son, standing before the throne of God the Father and saying, hey, God the Father, I'm God the Son, and guess what? This is James, and he's righteous, and he's holy, and he's blameless. I mean, imagine that. Jesus, God the Son, presents you to God the Father, and he presents you not as evil, not as alienated, not as a sinner. He presents you as without fault, without blame, righteous. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what God has done for us. That's my identity. So close it up. Let's finish this out with something practical. This week, take a post-it note. Write on it three words. Who am I? Put it in your car, put it in your mirror, put it on your computer. And throughout the week, ask that question, who am I? Because if we think that we are alienated, that we are enemies, that we are evil, if we think I'm just a sinner, then that's how we're going to live. That's how we're going to behave. That's how we're going to think and feel and act. But if we look at our lives and we look at our identity and we say, I'm rescued, I'm redeemed, I am recognized as righteous in God's eyes. If we look and we see our identity as it is through God, through what Jesus has done for us, then we're more likely to live that way. We're more likely to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. That post-it note, who am I, reminds us of our identity. I read a book, and it's not a Christian book, but a very excellent book about men and temptation. And one of the things that the author of the book says when facing a temptation to lust, that he says he has something he calls the beard test. And he says, reach to your chin. This is obviously to men. Reach to your chin, kind of rub your chin, and you feel any whiskers there. He says, you're a man. Now act like it. And that's his one of his practical advices to men is if you're tempted, feel your chin and feel those whiskers and remind yourself, I'm a man, now act like it. So in other words, remember your identity and then act like your identity. And by writing the question, who am I, and putting that in prominent places this week, we remind ourselves of the question, hey, my identity is not sinner. My identity is saint. My identity is not far from God and alienated. My identity is I'm reconciled to God. My identity is not sheepishly going before God because I'm so bad. My identity is God the Son presenting me to God the Father as blameless, faultless, without blemish. If we recognize our identity in Christ, then it's going to affect how we live. It's going to affect our behavior. It's going to affect how we enjoy the life God has given us. What a beautiful passage of scripture this is. I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer for just a moment. Worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song. And I just want to encourage you in something. If you've walked in here this morning, whether you're a kid, student, an adult, whatever your age, whatever your circumstance, if you've walked in here and you have a burden, it's a financial burden. It's a relationship burden. It's a health burden. It's a relative that you're deeply concerned about and praying about them, their health or some situation. But there's some burden that you've walked into this room holding on to. Would you allow us, the people around you to your right and left, would you allow us to carry a little bit of that burden this week for you? Would you allow us to take some of that burden off you? Sometimes when we open the altar for prayer or ask if someone needs prayer, we get self-centered or worried about what are people going to think about me, or I don't want to stand out, or I'm kind of embarrassed. And yet the reality is if I walk in with a burden and I walk out with the same burden and I don't give a chance for you to share it, I'm not letting you be the body of Christ as God wants you to be. I'm not letting you bless as God wants you to bless. So during this time of invitation, during this time of reflection, of worship, I'm going to ask that we stand up as we sing the song. And if you have a burden and you would like for someone to pray for you, I'm just going to ask during the song, just sit down. Just sit down where you are, and those around you can pray for you. And if you want to say in just one quick phrase to those around you, hey, pray for my son who's going to basic training, great. If you don't want to say anything, if you just want to sit down and they can pray for you in general, then let's do that. But let's make sure that if we've come in here with burdens, that we walk away and we've lightened those burdens because we've presented them to the Lord and we've given each other a chance to pick up some of that burden.